Turn to Matthew 28, verse 19. A few more points on God's communication with us and our role in it. I think one of the things that we tend to overlook, the Church of God in the 20th century and continuing now with the United Church of God, has tried to emphasize very much this role of the messenger. In fact, the very emblem, logo of United Church of God says, preaching the gospel and preparing a people. In doing both, you have the messenger concept and God's communication to people, which then directly relates to the commission that God gave the church, as we read here in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. Amen. Now you go quickly to Romans 10, and you see that our role in it, once again, and one of the reasons why we have ABC, is that you are to continue in that line in preparing people for the future. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, this link of communication. And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without a messenger? And as I ended that, disciples, and then you and me. And then, verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. In verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, that communication, and hearing by the Word of God. So if God exists, He must then communicate with human beings for it to have any meaning whatsoever. Now, with regard to this communication, we want to look at one other scripture we turned to yesterday in conjunction with commitment and remind us of it again in 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son, you could put your name there. You therefore, my Dan, Bill, Joe, Mary. You therefore, my name, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So that line that we had there, that thin, tenuous line from eternity to the present time, and eternity is no beginning point and no end. But we are in that chain. It should make the hair on the nape of your neck stand up. It should make shivers go up your spine. Perhaps you have heard occasionally when you hear the national anthem or a great hymn sung of how marvelous that is. Now the next thing on your outline, topics of study, is how knowledge is acquired. How knowledge is acquired. First of all, we have empirical knowledge, which is sense knowledge, the five senses. And principally, we rely on seeing, hearing, smelling, taste, touch, the five senses. There are other senses. For example, there's kinesthetic sense, the ability to perceive body parts in space. But principally, when it comes to the knowledge that we're talking about is through the eyes and the ears, and the Bible talks a great deal about seeing and about hearing. Another type of knowledge is what some call sudden insight or intuitive knowledge, that there's a problem been presented to you, and then all of a sudden the answer comes to you. Sometimes you say, well, let me sleep on it, and then the answer seems apparent the next day. Sometimes you may be trying to work on something or figure it out, and it's just like a sudden flash or insight comes, and you can go solve the problem. Lots and lots of experiments have been done with regard to how beings learn. And some of the main experiments have been done, of course, been with chimpanzees, monkeys, and now they are saying that they are communicating with chimpanzees. And there is a type of language, and every animal has some kind of language. But to illustrate this about intuitive insight, one of the things they've done is place a chimpanzee in a cage and hang some bananas from the top of the cage, and then put in the cage a stick and a stool. So first of all, the monkey would try to just jump up and get a banana. He couldn't reach him. Then he got a stick, and he still couldn't reach him. He went and sat over in the corner for a while, and then suddenly got the stool, got on top of the stool, got the stick, knocked down a banana. Does that prove sudden insight? I don't know if it proves it, but I know that I have experienced something like that, something happens as you think about the problem, and it's just like it. You use the expression, it came to me, or whatever. So it's a debatable way, but it's in the literature. It's another main way, as we see here on your outline, is human reasoning. We call rational knowledge, putting two and two together, as they say, and the Bible speaks of that. I want us to go to Isaiah 1, verse 18. Without reason. Now, as we'll notice in a few minutes, human reasoning, apart from the Word of God, is one of the great enemies of faith. But on the other hand, without the ability to make rational decisions and put two and two together, we would really be in a pickle. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Eternal. And when you reason together, you usually have a starting point or a basic premise that you reason from. Does God exist? Might be one of the topics that you would discuss, and you would begin to present the case. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here talking about, let's reason about how your sins can be forgiven. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Eternal has spoken it. So let's reason together. Look, which way do you want to go? Do you want this to happen, or do you want that to happen? If you want good things to happen, you do this. If you want bad things to happen, you do that. So life is just full of these kind of choices that you make every day, which is really going to determine where you wind up. Now we go to Acts 17. We'll see in the book of Acts this word used, reason, quite a few times. And one of the things that I talked about yesterday was learning how to think, to analyze, to do critical thinking, to determine really whether or not things are true. For example, the admonition that's given in the book of Acts, in Acts 17:11, where it says, and those in Berea were more noble than they in Thessalonica. They received the truth with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things be true. So they did analyze, they did look at it, and they did reason, and they drew conclusions and determined, yeah, this is true. In Acts 17, not there yet, the Apostle Paul here in Acts 17 in verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Of course, some of them believed the contraposition among the Jews at that time, many of them, was that Christ had not come, and that Jesus Christ was an imposter, and he wasn't really the Christ prophesied in the Bible. So Paul reasons with them out of the Scriptures. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows and baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Paul was kicked out of nearly every town he went into. He was stoned many times. He was beaten several times. He was left for dead on at least one occasion. But he kept on going. You talk about conviction, commitment, and courage. Really read and study word for word the book of Acts. If you want a little dose of conviction, commitment, and courage, what the apostles did in the early days of the church after Pentecost, and then what the Apostle Paul did. Now to Acts 18 and verse 4. And he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, notice that word, when they opposed themselves. One of the greatest things that I saw and I have seen, and I have stood before thousands of students in my years in teaching, are people who oppose themselves. How do you oppose yourself? You oppose yourself by going against really what you know it to be the truth. And you try to rationalize, you try to make excuses, and you don't reason from sound premises, and you wind up denying that which is true. And thus, when you deny that which is true, you oppose yourself. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the ethnos, Gentiles, nations. And then another place here in verse 19 in this same chapter. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. And he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So we see in the Bible this, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So the ability to reason. And one of the challenges that I put forth yesterday was that you do not just sit here as a sponge, that you want to be active and in your mind going and in the learning process, be an active learner and try to. What I like to do, and the way that really to me makes a sermon interesting, a Bible study or anything else, is as you go to try to determine where is he going next and what would be the next logical step. Just trying to stay as active as possible in the learning process. Now, human reasoning can be one of your greatest assets, or it can be one of your greatest enemies, because we human beings can justify in our minds just about anything if we want to, if we don't listen to that which is sound. Now I want to acquaint you briefly with the four great enemies of faith that are identified by Christ, in Matthew. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6. So we're saying that putting two and two together, reasoning out of the scriptures, notice it says with Paul that he reasoned out of the scriptures. The principal thing that Paul was doing was showing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he had come, that he had died for their sins. He had risen, he had ascended to heaven, sitting on the right hand of God. He was the Messiah. It was through him that they could receive forgiveness and salvation. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they?" Then he says in verse 27, you can't add anything to your height. Verse 28, he clothes the lilies of the field. Verse 29, Solomon was not glorified as these are. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So, one of the great enemies of faith is anxious care. He concludes by telling them to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added. And notice verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for things itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, don't be filled with anxious care. It is a great enemy of faith. Anxious care. And here's sort of how anxious care goes. What's going to happen to me? How am I going to make it? And see, the mind begins to work off a negative premise, where God says, work off a positive premise, I'm going to take care of you. Then we go to Matthew 8, Matthew chapter 8. We'll see another great enemy of faith that is identified here. Matthew 8, verse 23, and when he had entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Behold, there was a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. His disciples came to him, awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? So fear is a great enemy of faith. When you get afraid, one of the things it says in the book of Revelation is that the fearful will have no part in the kingdom of God. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Fear, once again, is somewhat related to anxious care. Is he going to save us? Is he going to let us die? It's also related to this next one. We'll go to Matthew 14. The third great enemy of faith that's identified in Matthew. Matthew 14, verse 23. Matthew 14, 23. But when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be you, Let me come unto you. Let me come unto you on the water. Let me walk on water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So doubt is a great enemy of faith. Doubt, of course, feeds off fear. I just wonder if it's going to work out. And then in Matthew 16, this one, human reasoning apart from the Word of God, is perhaps the greatest enemy of faith. Now, one of the great ways to defeat these enemies of faith is to keep in mind this Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Another way to say that is put on the helmet of salvation, which is blank. Somebody fill in the blank. Helmet of salvation, which is hope. 1 Thessalonians 5. If we have hope in this life only, we're of all men most miserable. See, the helmet of salvation, which is hope, permeates your being. It's somewhat like, okay, I'm putting all the promises. This is going to permeate my head, my being. So I have on my helmet of salvation. This permeates me. I keep the big picture burning brightly in my mind all the time. I'm not filled with anxious care. I'm not afraid. I'm not doubting. And I am to think spiritually first, not physically, because I am filled with all of these promises. Now let's look at Matthew 16. Verse 5, and when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, the great pitfall that we fall into is that we tend to think physically first. Once again, the great pitfall we fall into is that we tend to think physically first, on a physical plane. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, well, they're saying, what's he talking about? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. What does that mean? Evidently, you know, he just fed the multitudes and all of that. So it must be having to do with we didn't bring any bread. It is because we've taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you brought no bread? Don't you understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spoke it to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? I didn't speak to you. Do not understand. That's not what I'm talking about. Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven and bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So human reasoning apart from the Word of God is one of the great enemies of faith. Now, human reasoning feeds off of anxious care, fear, doubt, because you begin to think the negative thoughts and to think that nobody loves me, nobody cares, nobody's had all the problems that I'm having, and you fall into that pity pit, and wallowing in the pity pit is one of the worst things we can do. I've been there. It's hard. but you can get out of the pity pit if you remember that he who has promised is faithful. And if you don't believe that he who has promised is faithful, that he's going to deliver you from any of the trials that may come, then you don't really have any faith anyhow. It's almost like denying that God exists. Because if God exists and he communicates with us, and if his promises are valid, then he's going to do what he says he'll do. Now, I want to turn to one other scripture here. I don't want to cover the whole armor, but in Ephesians 6, these little, you can call them little things, you can call them some of the greatest things. Ephesians 6, you have a description of the armor of God, the various components of the armor. I want to focus just on one in context with what I've just talked about, verse 16. Because we're talking about the enemies of faith. And in Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, in the generic sense, what are the fiery darts of the wicked? Anxious care, fear, doubt, human reasoning apart from the Word of God, not believing the promises. So how is this shield of faith going to protect you from all the fiery darts? Somebody raise your hand and tell me in one sentence or two. Exactly. Very good. Very good. We could use this lectern here as an analogy. If I get down behind it, maybe we put this up here too. Once again, this faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you have the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, when these things are fired, it deflects. It's just like you were hitting a brick wall, as they say, with your head. You're not going to penetrate it. You're not going to break it. It's just going to fall harmlessly down to your feet, and you can trample on it. And notice that once again, I just quoted Romans 10:17, which we read earlier. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, one way to load up on faith, to put it in the common language, is to load up on the Word of God, the promises of God, and to believe them and to act on them. Now, let me give you a very simple definition of faith. Believe God, do what He says. Believe God and do what He says. So, all of that in conjunction with human reasoning. Reasoning can be one of the greatest assets, or it can be a great enemy. People can become paranoid and psychotic because of reasoning from false premises. So it's important to cast out vain imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Who could tell me where that's found? Casting out vain imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Yes, sir. Go ahead. You are very close. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. Had a bit of dyslexia enter into the memory there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for we walk in the flesh, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what are the strongholds? The strongholds are anxious care, fear, doubt, human reasoning, all the negative things that Satan can fire, all the seeds of doubt, these are the strongholds that can come and grip your mind and enslave you. So the admonition is, Paul says, look, you're in the flesh, but you don't have to walk in the flesh. Casting down imaginations, vain thoughts. In the margin it says thoughts or reasonings. Cast out those reasonings not based on the Word of God, because what does the Word of God say? If God be for you, who can be against you? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God, who cannot lie, has promised. We just go on and on with that assurance. And that enters into the other thing about faith in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Casting down imaginations, thoughts, reasonings, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience, and have anything to do with it, defeat it, stomp it down, when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, the greatest way that we learn knowledge in the spiritual sense, or anybody else does, is through revelation. What is our principal scripture that tells us that we learn the things of God through revelation? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Revelation, spiritual knowledge, how does it come to us? 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So you just cannot understand it in and of yourself. I want to digress for just a moment here with regard to this. What we talked about yesterday, this great theme of the Bible, and also the great questions, who is God, what is God, what is his purpose, who is man, what is his purpose? To understand that frees you from fear, ignorance, superstition, and the dogmas of man. How many books have been written? How many sermons, lectures, classes have been given for that precious knowledge? How many people are dying today in the name of their God, committing suicide, thinking that they worship the true God? Who is God? What is God? What is his purpose? Who is man? What is man? What is his purpose? That chain of communication of messengers to the present time. Of course, we got all this backlog of history can fill in. The world is in one of the most critical, crucial times in human history. The nation has never been so divided as it is divided today over any issue that you want to name, from the existence of God to illegal immigration. I mean, the word illegal ought to give you a clue. But it just goes on and on. And everybody has an opinion. And one of the things that's taking place with this, all of these opinion polls, everybody has an opinion about everything. And, you know, the talk show host, they close their programs with, if you believe this, then it's Larry King A. And if you don't believe this, it's Larry King B. And what difference does it make, really, when all is said and done, because there is a bureaucracy that is grinding away and making these decisions. And of course, that's one of the things that leads to apathy, when you come to the point that you believe that what you do doesn't make any difference. And so not only do we have all of this division, we have what we call the broad middle class, some dub the term silent majority, who are just sort of sitting there. Then you have those who are dyed-in-the-wool, who are labeled liberals, and those who are dyed-in-the-wool labeled conservatives, and they are at opposite ends of the spectrum, and they're out there ranting and raving their cause. And then here's the broad mainstream of America, sort of sitting silent and apathetic, and really sort of at the mercy of what's going on. And until that, and which I don't think is going to happen, but until that so-called silent majority wakes up and does something, it's going to continue to grind the way it is. It would take, of course, great leadership. But God, at one of these days, is going to intervene. If you understand, be thankful. To be liberated in that sense, freed from fear, ignorance, superstition, and the dogmas of man, that is a freedom that cannot be earned through politics, military, or social services, or any other way. It does come through revelation. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? And so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now that is a very declarative, affirmative statement. So the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Have to be revealed. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that you might know the things that are freely given to us of God. One of the greatest weaknesses that arises in any generation, it happened to Israel when they went into the promised land, is they were told, when they went into the promised land, that the Philistines, all of the various tribes, had to be driven out. Instead of doing that, they eventually cohorted with them, wound up intermarriage, and went into captivity, and God would raise up a judge and free them, and they'd go back into captivity, and this goes back into. And in the churches of God through the centuries, at times God raises up a leader, leadership, and the people are on fire, and they turn to God and seek God. But then oftentimes they're caught up with the spirit of the times. And the spirit of the times has such power, and the culture is so pervasive, that we come to the point that we think that we can live in the world the way the world lives and go to church on the Sabbath and have this knowledge over here, and that's okay. Whereas the Bible is really more about an all or nothing kind of commitment. And that is the kind of commitment we're trying to convey, the conviction, commitment, and courage. Okay, think on these things, and we shall take it up again tomorrow. Have a good day.